Charles Spurgeon once said this: "Nature is selfish, but grace is loving. He who boasts that he cares for nobody and nobody cares for him is the reverse of a Christian. For Jesus Christ enlarges the heart when he cleanses it. There is none so tender and sympathetic as our Master, and if we be truly his disciples, the same mind will be in us, which was also in Christ." This passage today is a challenge for us to consider how it is that we treat one another, how it is that we respond when we believe we've been wronged. It's a challenge to treat people with kindness and love and grace. Paul is writing this letter to a man named Philemon, encouraging him and imploring him in the Lord to do the right thing when Onesimus, his runaway slave, returns. His appeal is for Philemon to respond in out of love, motivated by grace, and in keeping with how brothers in Christ are supposed to treat one another. Paul didn't exert his power as an apostle. He didn't issue commands. He could have, but instead he made an appeal, and we're going to learn from that appeal this morning. This passage is a powerful example of the reconciliation that the gospel brings to our everyday lives and relationships. Now, before we do this, I do think it is important that we talk a little bit about the issue of slavery as a backdrop of this letter. I would prefer it if you not do it now, but there is an article here on your table that my copy is printed upside down when I open up the middle, and then three copies that I found on my table had nothing in the middle. Apparently there's all kinds of problems, but hopefully you have a complete issue. And just read that later, please. But this is an article that just kind of deals with the cultural context, and it might help you. But here in the United States, we have our own history as it relates to slavery, and I think we might be tempted to read Philemon in light of our context. And I don't want to downplay the evils of slavery. I want to be very careful not to do that, but I do want us to understand it. Because for us, slavery triggers in our minds certain reactions. We think of slavery in the context of racial prejudice. We think of the horrible kidnapping of Africans and transporting them here. There's the whole issue of the colonization of entire continents by Europeans. In fact, when Stephen, because of wisdom for the heart, traveled in Africa, when they learned the name of the church he pastors, that was a barrier for them. Because why would you name your church colonial? There's a barrier in their minds. We think of the cotton fields of the South. We think of the bravery of Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights Movement, and the fact that here in America, African slaves were considered less than human. And so we have our own history when it comes to slavery. Slavery in first century Roman Empire was somewhat different. It wasn't based on skin color. It wasn't based on racial prejudice. When Paul was alive, I read that from anywhere from 20 to 50% of the population was enslaved. And there was a lot of ways that people would become slaves. The military would encounter shipwrecked soldiers, and they would enslave them and force them to row in galley ships. Prisoners of defeated cities would become slaves. conquered soldiers would sometimes become slaves, and if they were really powerful, they might be forced to become gladiators. You're familiar with that whole concept of gladiatorial combat. And then beyond that, in the Roman Empire, people could voluntarily indenture themselves, and instead of wages, they would receive, you know, housing and food for their labor. Some people were enslaved because of their inability to pay off debt. Some slaves were highly educated, and slaves would be used to educate the children. They would be the teachers of the children in Roman households, Roman families. And then the article that you're going to read later has a lot more information about all of this. And please don't misunderstand me, because a slave was still considered property. And human masters did not always treat their slaves well. But I think it would be wrong for us to superimpose our own history on slavery with first century Roman slavery and just make assumptions about it, because we simply don't know why or how Onesimus came to become a slave. Right, so let's say, for example, that I made a really bad business decision, and now I'm in debt and I'm unable to pay my debt. And I come to you and I propose that you pay my debt for me, and in return, I will become indentured to you for, you know, 7 years or for some period of time. And then let's say that after a year of that arrangement, you make a bad business deal, and now you have a debt. And you pay your debt by giving the person me. It's not pleasant for me to be treated like, you know, I'm property, right? I'm an asset, and I'm being traded like a commodity. It's not pleasant. It's not good. Slavery does not honor God. Slavery in the Bible is always presented in a negative way. It's presented as a form of judgment. But in Roman law, it was legal for me to become your slave. It would be legal for you to pay your debt by giving me in exchange for money. And again, guys, I don't want to be quoted on social media later today as Scott Wiley is in favor. We learned today that Scott Wiley's pro-slavery, because I don't want to be unclear, and I'm not justifying slavery, but here's why I'm saying this. You cannot understand Philemon unless you understand that Philemon believed he was wronged when Onesimus ran away. When I read stories of runaway slaves, you know, my wife Lori lived on an important stop on the Underground Railroad in Iowa as slaves were trying to escape slavery. I read stories of like Harriet Tubman and these others, and to me, they're the heroes of the story. And so I think I'm just wired to think that way. That of course, you know, Onesimus running away, well, that's good that he ran away and got his freedom from slavery. And we, you know, so we look at that and we say, yeah, that's good. Being free is better than being a slave. But what Paul's going to say to Philemon doesn't make sense unless you're at least willing to acknowledge that Philemon believed he was wronged. You know, and again, we don't know why Onesimus became a slave, but you know, put yourself in the position of the illustration I gave a little bit earlier, where you pay my debt for me, and in exchange, I agree to become indentured to you for 7 years. And after year one, I run away. After you've paid my debt, I run away from you. That's the kind of feeling, that's the kind of position that Philemon is in. He feels he has been cheated. He has lost something. He's been wronged. All right, so have I said enough about this that we can kind of move on? We just need to acknowledge that in Philemon's mind, he was wronged. And Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon. After Onesimus somehow came in contact with Paul while Paul's under house arrest, Onesimus comes in contact with him. Onesimus becomes a believer. Philemon appears to be a believer. Paul is sending Onesimus back with this letter, encouraging Philemon now to react properly to Onesimus's return. And so with all that, let's jump in, because there's just some really great principles here about how this reconciliation should work. The first thing that Paul did was he appealed to love and not obligation. Onesimus, this new believer, is being sent back. And here's what Paul says to Philemon, the slaveholder who owned Onesimus, in verse 8. "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." And then I agree with the authors of our handbook. You know, when they wrote this, you know, again, in our way of thinking, this would have been a great time for Paul to come out and condemn the institution of slavery, and he didn't. But I do agree with the authors of our handbook who wrote, "Organizing a slave revolt in Colossae was not Paul's agenda." Right? This first principle that Paul is appealing to is an appeal to love and not obligation. And here's why. Instead of changing the world from the outside in through protests and boycotts and revolts and uprisings, the gospel is focused on changing the world from the inside out, right? We know that to be true. It's only when the gospel gets to the source of our sin that we really change, that we really experience heart change. If the body was the metaphor, you know, the gospel gets right down into the bloodstream and permeates our entire being. And the way the gospel works by changing us from the inside out is far more effective in changing cultures, changing families, changing your life. When your heart changes, that's far more effective, far more powerful of an influence than some outside force making you conform to a standard. That's what the gospel does. Paul could have approached this with a sledgehammer, and he says so. I could have commanded you. And sometimes Paul did act that way. Remember that passage in Galatians where some people were harassing others, and Paul said something like, "I wish that they would just emasculate themselves." It's like, Paul, come on. Sometimes he does use really forceful language. But here he doesn't want to, you know, this is probably an emotionally charged situation. for Onesimus to come back. Onesimus is probably scared. Philemon's probably angry. Paul's defusing this situation. And instead of dropping a hammer on Philemon, he makes an appeal. And I think these two paragraphs from the handbook are really important. Like Philemon, love is to be our motivation for obeying God in all things. We can easily fall into the trap of obeying God primarily out of obligation. We obey because we have to. We know we should. And while this is certainly true, God has given us commands, not suggestions in Scripture. Obligation cannot be what prompts our obedience. Love must be. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love fuels obedience. Obedience verifies our love. A steady diet of love fattens obedience. But obligation will starve it at some point. And that's why Jesus fused the two together. Our love for God produces obedience that pleases Him and also brings Him glory as the world around us sees us joyfully obeying. So when we're in situations like Philemon is, and maybe there's a difficult relationship that we're working to restore, one of the ways that we could approach this is, I guess I have to be kind to you. I guess I have to treat you well. That's what Jesus told me to do. That's one way of approaching it, is under compulsion. But a far more powerful way is to be motivated by our true love as brothers in Christ. It's our pleasure, it's our joy to be united together in relationship. It's not an obligation, right? We don't come together as brothers because we're forced to. We come together because we want to. Now, that's difficult when the relationship is tense. But Paul is calling on Philemon to remember this. Remember that love is the motivation. Secondly, Paul says, accept Onesimus as a brother, not a slave. In the dictionary, I found this definition for the word accident. Accident. An unforeseen, an unplanned event or circumstance, a lack of intention or necessity. When you think about that definition, is an accident even possible? Does anything happen that's not foreseen? Does anything happen that lacks intention? Now, from our perspective, we could say that that's true. Right, I don't necessarily know what's going to happen to me later today. And so for me, it appears to be an accident. But is anything truly an accident? No, because we know that there's nothing happens that was unforeseen by God. So I can certainly be surprised by the events of my life, but the events of my life are not. And they may seem accidental to me, but they're not really accidents. The Apostle Paul doesn't seem to have the word accident even in his vocabulary. He didn't believe in accidents. Paul believed in providence. And even in really difficult situations, Paul was looking for ways that God might be involved. And he was encouraging Philemon to do the same thing. So Paul says this in this very next verse, verse 15. For this, perhaps, Philemon, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Philemon, you're angry that Onesimus ran away. Onesimus is now your brother. So Philemon, maybe that's the reason why God, orchestrated all of these events. He's trying to give Philemon some eternal perspective. Stop thinking about his own circumstances, his own loss, and realize that God might have been at work in a far grander way in these circumstances. Your handbook is going to suggest, there's a little table there, and it's going to suggest that you reflect on what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And you're going to be kind of encouraged to think about how does what Joseph felt about his imprisonment kind of parallel what happened with Onesimus. We have no idea what's going on in Onesimus's mind when he runs away. He probably was not thinking, I need to get to the Apostle Paul so that I can hear the gospel. Right? He was not thinking that. He was thinking, I do not like being a slave and I'm out of here. But the gospel found him and now he's a changed man. It's probably not easy going back. He's probably scared. Am I going to be punished? What's going to happen to me? But Paul is trying to get these men to recognize the fact that God had a bigger plan in all of this. And I think if we can wrap our minds around the fact that God has a bigger plan, it helps us diffuse some of our emotion and some of our reaction and our tendency to think about, yeah, but what about my rights? And what about whatever, however I was hurt financially? Or what about me? What about me? Thinking about how God is at work. And as Philemon was processing all that happened, Onesimus running away, now he's back, he's on Philemon's doorstep. Philemon opens the door, there's Onesimus, and Onesimus hands him this letter. Hey, before you say anything to me, go ahead, would you read this? Paul's charge is to think about what God might be wanting to come from this. Philemon, is God calling you to find a way to retaliate against Onesimus? No, it's more likely that God's desire is for you to receive Onesimus as your brother, because that's what he is now. I wonder what it was like for Paul and Onesimus to be discussing the gospel. Paul's under house arrest. Onesimus is a slave. And I think the message of the gospel was probably extremely powerful. You know, Paul might say something like, you know, Onesimus, God raised us up with Jesus and set us in the heavenly places. And Onesimus is saying, yeah, but Paul, you know, slaves don't sit at the table. Slaves serve the people who sit at the table. It's not my job is not to sit at the table. My job is to serve the food. And then Paul might say something to Onesimus, yeah, but Christ became a slave for you so that you could become a son. Your whole status has changed. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. And I just have to think that for Onesimus, and even for Paul as a prisoner, that the gospel must have been extremely precious. But that's our message, right? That Christ went to the cross, took the cup of crucifixion upon himself and drank it so that we wouldn't have to. He became a slave so that you and I could escape our slavery and become the sons of God. And one day, we're going to arrive at heaven's door, and when we do, we will be welcomed as sons, not dragged in as slaves. Because Christ has replaced our title. We were once slaves to sin, we are now sons of God. Our whole status has changed. And that status changes not only our relationship with God, but Paul wants Philemon and us to recognize that it changes our relationship with each other as well. And so we treat each other as brothers. So Paul says here to Philemon, Onesimus is back, not as a slave. He's here as your brother in Christ, and you need to treat him that way. Well, he didn't say you need, but that's essentially what he's saying to him. And let me just make one additional comment. It's not just our fellow Christians that we are to treat with love, kindness, and respect. I don't only have to be nice to Christians, in other words, right? I'm supposed to be kind and careful in my relationships with all people. So Paul was not implying that if Onesimus had arrived back unsaved, Philemon can do whatever he wants, but now since Onesimus is a Christian, you have to treat him nicely. That would violate Scripture for us to think that way. Augustine said this, "Love all men, even your personal enemies, not because they are brothers, but in order that they may become brothers. In order that you may always burn with brotherly love, whether for one already become a brother or for an enemy who by your love may become a brother." And that's a really good reminder. We're to treat all people with love and kindness and respect, even those who disagree with us, even those who hold to a different worldview and a different faith system, and even those who disagree with us politically. As hard as that may be. Principle number three, Paul anticipated a response of grace, not duty, in Philemon 18 through 22. A year ago, there was a movement spreading all across our nation where people in fast food lanes were paying for the people behind them. Do you remember this? And then there, you know, it was on social media and just being talked about. I don't know, have you ever pulled up and pulled out your credit card and your meal had been paid for? I think that's happened to me once at a restaurant, and it was a Colonial member who recognized me, and I tried to pay and my meal had been paid for. I don't even know who it was. They just told me. As Christians, we should be looking for ways to surprise people like that. I think that's a good thing. They call it random acts of kindness. It's random to the recipient. It's planned by the person who's doing it. And it's a good thing. As Paul continues his letter, he does something similar. Something really surprising. In fact, in an act of selfless generosity, Paul instructed Philemon to charge anything Onesimus owes to Paul. We have no idea what it was, but here's what he said. If he has wronged, this is 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now, you guys know that, you know, Paul, as he got old, he needed a scribe or a secretary to write for him. He struggled with eyesight. He had a hard time writing his own letters. But sometimes at the end of his letters, he would grab the pen and sign his own name. And he was doing that here. He didn't want, you know, it's like signing the contract. He's putting his own name to this promise. I will, you know, charge it to me and I'll pay it. I'm signing this with my own hand. This isn't some secretary writing this. This is actually me. He goes on. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. In other words, I do want something back from you, and here's what it is. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Now, that never happens, because Paul dies as a prisoner in Rome. But Paul is bringing to life a parable that Jesus told us regarding a good Samaritan who came across someone in need. He came across this wounded man. He took a wounded man to the inn. And you remember what the Samaritan told the innkeeper? Take care of him. And whatever ends up being owed, I'm going to pay it. Paul is doing that exact same thing. His offer is really a beautiful illustration of the doctrine of substitution. He offers to take the place of Onesimus, the runaway slave, who may have stolen the master's goods. We have no idea, you know, the circumstances surrounding this escape. The apostle doesn't try to defend Onesimus' actions. He doesn't come up with any excuses for Onesimus. He doesn't try to justify Onesimus' behavior. He simply says, whatever he's done to wrong you, charge it to me, and I'll pay it back. And he signs it with his own hand to guarantee. What an example. But also, what a challenge, right? Because anyone wanting to bring about true reconciliation needs to be willing to pay the price of being personally involved. Reconciliation sometimes means absorbing debts that are owed, not just financial debts, but other kinds of debts as well. But it's the way Christ treated us, taking upon himself our debt. Now, it's really clear as you read this section that Paul anticipates grace on the part of Philemon, right? So I don't read this and then in my mind think, okay, Paul's getting a bill next month. He's going to get a bill from Philemon for Onesimus' debt, right? You don't read this and draw that conclusion. You read this and draw the conclusion, Philemon's just eliminating this debt. But Paul handles it in such a way that I think we learn a really valuable lesson. The handbook makes this observation. I can't remember what page this is. I didn't write it down in my notes, but it says this. Paul was calling in a personal favor because there was something significant at stake, grace. And the world was watching. What would Philemon reveal about the gospel and how he received Onesimus? What would they learn about grace, forgiveness, identity, and love? If we as Christians only obey God out of a sense of obligation or duty, then we commit the sin of the Pharisee, righteousness without right-heartedness. And as a former Pharisee himself, Paul knew this sin all too well. God desires that our obedience come from the heart. And that's the consistent message of the gospel. Paul reminded the Romans, circumcision is a matter of the heart, not a matter of the body. Right? After committing his horrible sin with Bathsheba, David discovered this truth in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, will not despise. God collects, he tends, he mends broken and contrite hearts. Duty and obligation are harsh taskmasters. It beats you down, it wears on you. When everything you do is out of duty and obligation, that's harsh. Grace is God's means. And change from the inside out, heart change, is God's method. As I wrap this up, I just want to once again try to set aside the fact that Philemon was a slaveholding owner and think of him as a man who'd been wronged. Because the thrust of this lesson is, how do we reconcile with those who have wronged us? How do we receive those whom we believe have wronged us? Has someone hurt you and it ruined the relationship? Have you ever pursued revenge? Have you been thinking about ways that I can get that person back? You've caused me a little pain. I'm going to cause you a little pain. Paul's giving us an illustration of how God treated us and how we should treat each other. We receive those who have wronged us with kindness, from a sense of love and not obligation. We receive those who have wronged us as a brother, not as someone indebted to us or someone over which we now have the upper hand, because they never know when the shoe is going to drop. We don't treat them that way. We receive those who have wronged us with grace, not just tolerating them out of a sense of duty. And by the way, people can tell, right? You know when you're simply being tolerated and when you're being loved. You know that. You can tell. We can think that people might not know, but people know. These are powerful principles. I think extremely difficult to apply. It's hard to live this way. And so let's get to work.